nations. Let us ask God's blessing on our worship this morning in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn to Psalm 16 as we continue singing our way through the Psalms again. This morning we begin with Psalm 16, the psalm of the psalmist's great confidence in the face of death, that God would not leave his soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption, but would show him the path of life to God's own right hand. And that was the confession of our Lord upon this earth, knowing that God would bring him through death because of Christ's atonement to heaven. And now this is our psalm in Christ with that same confidence that God has shown us that path of life. At this time we'll sing the first six verses, which corresponds to the first six stanzas, or the first five stanzas rather, verses 1-6 of Psalm 16. We hear the law of our covenant God this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We return now to Psalm 16, this time singing verses 7 through 11, finishing the psalm, verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 16. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thou hast brought us into thy house on this Sabbath day in order to give unto us rest. And thou hast given unto us this rest in Jesus Christ, who is our head and our mediator, who is thine elect, the one in whom thou hast chosen us from before the foundation of the world, the one whom thou hast sent to the cross, that he might take away thereon all the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, and that he might, paying for our sins, redeem us from all our iniquity. We thank thee that thou dost give us this rest in him who is our Savior, and who is our prophet, priest, and king. We marvel before thee that thou dost give us such rest, for we are in ourselves unworthy of it, for we have transgressed all thy holy law. As thou hast given that law again to us this day, in order to expose our sin and iniquity. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give us the gospel of our salvation, for we can find no righteousness in thy law, we can find no help in thy law, we can find no comfort or peace in thy law, but in the Lord Jesus Christ is all our salvation, all our righteousness, all our peace, and all our life. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt speak to us this day the word of the gospel, and that thou wilt not take that gospel from us, but that thou wilt preserve it among us, that thou wilt be merciful to us who deserve not to hear the words of eternal life, who are not worthy of the tidings that come from that country that is thy dwelling place. We pray, Father, that thou wilt in mercy give us that word, though we are unworthy. Give us that word in thy love, and in thy long-suffering, and thy everlasting kindness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open thy servant's lips in this day, that he might speak, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou cause the word that proceeds from his mouth to be the true gospel of our salvation, that it might feed us and nourish us unto everlasting life. Carry that word by thy Spirit to our hearts, opening our ears and giving us hearing and attendance unto that word, that we might hear the glad tidings of Jesus Christ and his body and blood, and the instruction and the assurance that he gives unto us by his divine operation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us also in this day the supper for our comfort and for our assurance, and that thou wilt work by that supper the consolation of our souls and the confirming of our faith, that we might see that as real as the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper are, so real is the body and blood of Jesus Christ for us. And as really as we partake of the bread and wine, so really was the body and blood of Christ broken and shed for us, that we might know ourselves for the sake of Jesus Christ to be righteous before thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to look upon the congregation in all of our life and sojourn. Remember us in our sorrows as well as our joys. Remember us in the stations and callings that thou hast given unto us. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt attend our way, that thou wilt go with us in all things by thy word and spirit, that thou wilt be with us in the midst of our families, and be with us in the midst of our labors, be with us in the midst of our school, be with us in the midst of our life and our going out and our coming in, and in the midst of our congregation. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy, and that thou wilt give to us all that we stand in need of. Remember those in our midst who are sick, and who are injured, or recovering, or mending. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort our souls with the knowledge that even these things must be for our good, yea, that all things must work together for good to them that love thee, to those who are the called according to thy purpose. We pray that thou wilt comfort the hearts of the aged as well, who bear the infirmities of old age. Wilt thou give to us in this time of old age also the confidence and contentment of thy word, and the knowledge that though we draw close to the end of our earthly sojourn, that this means we draw closer to that new day in heaven, when we shall pass from this earth into heaven, and when we shall be clothed upon with thy tabernacle, and clothed upon with the glories of heaven. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us patience in the midst of our sojourn here, as we look forward to that day. And we thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given unto us the precious promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven, so that in the midst of our living and dying here below, we might have this hope and this comfort that our Lord returns, that he returns certainly, that he returns according to his promise, which is inviolable. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us faith in that promise, that we might, with uplifted heads, in the midst of all of our sorrows and persecutions, look for the very same one who before offered himself before thy tribunal for our justification, to come again on the clouds of heaven, and to cast all of his and our enemies into everlasting fire, and to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. We pray that that day might come quickly, according to our Lord's promise. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember us in the midst of our persecutions and in the midst of the oppressions that men lay upon us. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt forgive thine own among them who know not what they do, though they ought to know what they do, and though they should know better. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt forgive all thine own, even as we know thou shalt. For thou art a merciful God, and thou hast delivered the likes of us from our sin and from our iniquity. Thou hast taken us who deserved nothing but eternal perdition, and given unto us an inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice finished upon the cross. And so we beseech thee that thou wilt rescue all of thine own from their sin and death, and wilt thou bring them unto thyself, and give to them the comfort and peace of those who are washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, and who are under no condemnation in Jesus Christ, for he has borne that condemnation himself. We pray that thou wilt also cause us to rejoice in the midst of all of these sorrows and persecutions, and that thou wilt also confirm to us by thy word that the cause of thy gospel is right, and that though all men judge it to be wicked and impious, and though they may cast us from their company, that nevertheless thy word confirms the truth of thy cause, which all men shall also hear some day in that great final judgment, when then the cause of thy people will be shown to have been the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort and strengthen thy church and bless us. We pray also that thou wilt remember those who stray. Wilt thou look upon them in thy mercy also? Wilt thou rescue them from their straying according to thy will? We pray, Father, that thou wilt show unto all of us that we are sinners. Wilt thou show to thy people that we are full of iniquity? Wilt thou grant unto us the knowledge that in us there is no help and no salvation, and that in the defense of sin and iniquity there is no life and no peace and no righteousness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt lay us bare by thy holy gospel, which breaks our hearts and which alone can break our hearts. For knowing that our Savior Jesus Christ is our head and mediator, and being united to him by faith, wilt thou cause that faith to behold our sin with revulsion, and to turn from that sin in sorrow and repentance. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give this as thy gift, for thou alone art our God, and we thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt blot out our iniquities in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him and for his sacrifice. We pray that thou wilt teach us, by the preaching of thy word and by the administration of the Lord's Supper this day, that our sins are truly blotted out in Christ's blood, even as if we had ourselves personally fulfilled all righteousness and all obedience to thy divine law, and thus ourselves satisfied thy justice. We thank thee that so true is our forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. We turn now to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. In Psalm 17, the Savior, the psalmist, prays for right judgment. In verse 1, he cries unto God to hear the right, attend unto his cry. And in verse 2, he calls for God's sentence regarding him to proceed forth, the sentence that is true and right over against the sentence of all of the works of men. There are many, many wicked in the world. All men are fallen in Adam, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone is righteous in himself above all men. The psalmist asks that God preserve him in the midst of the oppressors, to keep him as the apple of his eye. And the psalmist expresses the confidence of the right judgment that God will render concerning him, knowing, verse 15, that as for me, I thine own face in righteousness will see. And because our Lord is righteous, and we are in him by the mercy of God, we also are righteous, and hear that sentence of God concerning us for Jesus' sake. We'll sing at this time verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 17. Turn in God's Word this morning, first of all, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We'll read the institution of the Lord's Supper again this morning in connection with Lord's Day 29. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 79 calls attention to Jesus' words of institution and to the Apostles' instruction regarding the Supper. And so we'll read those words from Matthew 26 and then 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 this morning. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Next we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The point that the apostle is making in the context is that the children of God ought not to join themselves to idolatry, which they would do at the pagan idol feasts. And as proof that they ought not join themselves to idolatry, he shows that they are joined to Christ and uses the language of the Lord's Supper to teach that communion with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 20, and reading through verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29. Question 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why, then, doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism continues the Catechism's instruction in the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 29 focuses on the words of institution that Jesus spake when he ordained the supper, in which he said, This is my body. When the Lord said this, he was holding the bread which he had broken and was about to give to his disciples. This is my body, in which they were about to eat. And Jesus said regarding the cup which he had blessed and gave to his disciples, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, or this cup is my blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, in instituting the supper, said, holding the bread, this is my body, and said, holding the wine, this is my blood. And the question of the Heidelberg Catechism and the question of the Reformed faith is, what does Jesus mean by calling the bread his body and the wine his blood? Does that mean that the bread and the wine change into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer of the Catechism is not at all. That is not what we are talking about. That is not what Jesus was talking about when he instituted the Lord's Supper. The bread remains bread, and the wine remains wine, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, that is, they are signs and seals, they are called the bread, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the question that dominates Lord's Day 29 is why? That's the way question 79 begins. Why then doth Christ call his bread, the bread, his body, and the cup, his blood? Why does he say that, if the bread did not change its substance, and if the wine did not change its substance? And the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is marvelous for the people of God. The Catechism says, Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Or reworded, Christ had great reason to speak this way about the bread and the wine. He had great reason in instituting the supper to call the bread his body and the wine his blood. And when you look through the rest of that answer, you find that the great reason that Christ had is this: for your sakes, for my sake, for us. He spoke this way not without great reason, but with great reason, that he might thereby teach us, and that he might thereby assure us. Christ's great reason for using the strongest possible language about the bread and the wine is for our sakes. That reveals the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church in all things, but also in the Lord's Supper. Christ's reason for talking this way was for you and for me. Everything about the Lord's Supper testifies of the mercy and the grace of God. You and I have need of instruction. We need to be taught. We need that. We don't know everything. We don't know anything of ourselves. We need to be taught. And so Christ said, this is my body and this is my blood, to teach. You and I need assurance. We don't have that assurance of ourselves. We cannot drum up that assurance in our hearts. We're empty of assurance of ourselves. Christ said, this is my body, to assure. And more especially, most especially, he said, this is my body, to assure us that everything that he has done is for our sakes, and that we are truly partakers of his body and blood, and are truly forgiven our sins for the sake of his one sacrifice upon the cross. We are empty. We are always empty of ourselves. We are never full of ourselves. We always stand again and again in need of teaching and in need of assuring. And the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the mercy and grace of God, is that he teaches us and he assures us by saying, this is my body and this is my blood. He does not come to us and say, why don't you get it yet? Why don't you get it yet? Why are you so slow to learn and to understand? Why are you so slow to be sure of these things that I've said to you? He doesn't speak to us that way, but comes to us and says to his people, this is my body. You need instruction? I'll give you instruction. This is my blood. You need assurance? I'll give you assurance. This is my body, and this is my blood. That is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great reason why he calls the bread his body and the wine his blood. And so the Church of Jesus Christ, seeing that mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to her, as he instructs her and as he assures her, the Church has comfort before God and comfort in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider Lord's Day 29 this week then under the theme, This is My Body and Blood. In the first place, consider the necessary instruction. In the second place, consider the necessary assurance. And in the third place, consider the divine operation. This is my body and blood, the necessary instruction, the necessary assurance, and the divine operation. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains this question, why does Jesus call the bread his body and the wine his blood? The Catechism refers to our need of instruction and our need of assurance. The Catechism points to our need of instruction when it says that by Jesus Christ's crucified body and shed blood, our souls are fed to eternal life. We are fed unto eternal life. We are by Jesus' crucified body and shed blood given eternal life, which implies that we of ourselves do not have that eternal life. We are empty of that life. The children of God lie in the midst of death. We lie in the midst of death not only because we live here in the midst of a world that is a wilderness, that too is part of the death in which we lie. There is nothing here in this world that can sustain us. There is nothing here that can feed us to everlasting life. But that we lie in the midst of death means especially this, that we are filled with sin and corruption, that we have in us that totally depraved nature that does not improve, that nature that hates God, that nature that is corrupt. That's the death in the midst of which we lie. And our confessions describe that totally depraved nature in us as a fountain, a foul fountain that spews forth all manner of iniquity. The child of God lives with that daily reality in his life. He carries with him, inside of him, this foul fountain. It affects everything that the child of God does. All of our thinking, all of our activity, everything we do. And sometimes the child of God catches a glimpse of how foul that fountain actually is. That fountain is foul all the way through. There's nothing good in it. But there are times the child of God catches a glimpse of its evil and sees how deep it goes and how thoroughly corrupt and iniquitous it is. This is the life of the child of God in this world. We lie in the midst of death because of that sin and iniquity. And that means that in me is not life, but in me is death. There is nothing in me that I can grab hold of, nothing in me that I can appeal to in order to be rescued from this death in the midst of which I lie. There is a helplessness and even a hopelessness according to the flesh for the child of God in the midst of this world. And what makes this need so acute for the child of God is that this death, this totally depraved nature, is by the just judgment of God Himself. And that what I deserve because of that totally depraved nature is the curse of God. If it were merely the fact that I'm dealing with some weakness in myself, then that might not be so bad. Then I could find something, I could take hold of something in this life, in this earth, that could deliver me from my own weakness. But we are not dealing merely with some weakness we have in ourselves. We are dealing with the corruption and the depravity of our souls, and we are dealing with the just judgment of the living God. I'm not dealing with myself, I'm dealing with God. I have no eternal life of myself. And because of my iniquity I deserve, in my nature and according to my flesh, to be condemned forever. The Catechism teaches that the Lord called the bread his body and the cup his blood in order to teach us that outside of us there is a food and a drink that nourishes us and feeds us unto eternal life. External to us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' crucified body and shed blood. Why doth Christ call the bread his body and the wine his blood? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. The Catechism refers again to that crucified body and that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true meat and drink of our souls by which we are fed to everlasting life. There is the answer to all of my sin, all of my iniquity, and all of my corruption. And Jesus' body and blood is the answer to my iniquity, because that body of Jesus was his crucified body, and that blood is his shed blood. Jesus Christ gave that body to the death of the cross. And when the Catechism calls that body his crucified body, it's referring to the curse. The cross was the cursed death, so that the crucified body of Christ is the body that was cursed by God. And his shed blood refers to his substitutionary atonement. His blood was poured out as a death, as an offering to God for sin in the place of others. Just as in the Old Testament those animals were sacrificed as a type of that substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' crucified body and his shed blood, which means that God dealt with my sins and dealt with my corruption, dealt with my guilt and all my iniquity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the significance of his crucified body and shed blood. God does not deal with your sins in you. He deals with your sins in Christ. God will never deal with your sins in you. He will never seek justice regarding your sins in you or from you. But God has dealt with Christ, and in justice, perfect justice, laid our sins upon him and cursed him for our sakes. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his cross, finished that curse. And Jesus Christ is now raised to everlasting life in heaven, life that does not die, because he is the righteous one. And it is that crucified body and that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I need for my sins, that I need for the covering of my iniquities. Jesus called the bread his body and the cup his blood in order to teach us that his body and blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to everlasting life. We have Jesus Christ and all that is in him. We have his righteousness. We have his life. We have his joy. We have his inheritance. We have his kingdom. We have all of these things that are in Christ. The same way that when you eat food, you have all that is in that food now as your own. So the child of God, eating the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, his true body and blood, we have all things that belong unto him. And by that body and blood, then our souls are fed to eternal life. We have all that is in Christ, and we are nourished by his true body and blood, not by a change of substance. The Catechism is at pains now in this Lord's Day to show how this body and blood of Christ is delivered unto us, how it is given unto us, how we eat and drink it. The Catechism asks in 78, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? What the Catechism means is this, is the substance of the bread changed so that what started on the table as bread now changed into a substance other than bread, the substance of the very body of Christ, so that instead of bread on the table, there is flesh on the table. And the wine changed its substance to the very blood of Christ, so that now instead of wine on the table, there is blood on the table. That is the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The Heidelberg Catechism is protecting the Reformed child of God against that error of the Roman Catholic Church in this question and answer. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the bread goes through transubstantiation, which just means its substance changes into the very flesh of Christ, and the wine is transubstantiated so that its substance changes into the physical blood of Christ, and that therefore every single person who eats and drinks is getting the very body and blood of Christ, and they are chewing it with their teeth and swallowing it with their throats. Rome teaches that the Mass works by transubstantiation so that the substance of bread and wine changes. And their proof, which is no proof because they interpret it wrongly, but their proof is, this is my body and this is my blood. Look, here is this bread. This is my body. And here is this wine. This is my blood. Rome teaches that we partake of Jesus through a change of substance. The Reformed answer to that is answer 78, not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Jesus Christ. The bread lying on the table is bread. When that bread is broken and blessed, it remains bread. When that bread is put into your hands, it remains bread. When you eat and drink the bread, or eat the bread rather with your mouths, it remains bread. The bread is bread. The body of Jesus Christ is in heaven, that crucified body that was risen, and that body remains his body. It is that body that you are eating and drinking. It is that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you drink. The body and blood of Jesus Christ in heaven is what we feed on, not the earthly bread turning into physical body so that we feed on it with our teeth. Rome's error of transubstantiation is rejected, but the bread is called the body of Christ agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments. That is, they are signs and seals of the body of Christ, so that Jesus, appointing this bread, which remains bread, as a sign and seal of what he has done, says, this is my body. The child of God is taught by Jesus' word that we who lie in the midst of death have everlasting life through the true meat and drink for our souls, which is the crucified body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By the Lord's Supper, Jesus gives necessary assurance to his people, and the Catechism calls a special attention to this, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. The Heidelberg Catechism here teaches that there is a real partaking and a real salvation for the child of God, so that we very truly eat Jesus' body and very truly drink Jesus' blood and very really have for ourselves all that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said about bread, "This is my body," and about wine, "This is my blood," because you and I need assurance that we really have the body and blood of Christ, and that we really have the salvation that he accomplished by that body and blood. Just as Lord's Day 28 spoke of a very real partaking of the body and blood of Christ, so Lord's Day 29 does. We are as really partakers of his true body and blood, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours. That's the emphasis. That's what must be driven home to the Church of Jesus Christ here in the midst of death. You are truly forgiven. That is not fiction. That's not imaginary. You are truly forgiven all your sins. The curse of your sins can never be laid upon you. There is no such thing as condemnation for you. For you, for me, who lie in the midst of death. For you, for me, who sin every day anew. There is no condemnation for us. We are very really forgiven our sins in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have everlasting life. We really have that. It doesn't look like that, not according to the eyes of the flesh. It looks like all we can do is die. But we really have the life of Jesus Christ. We are really partakers of his body and blood. This is what must be emphasized by the Catechism's own emphasis. Your salvation is real. The body and blood of Christ you really partake of. That's what you need. That's what I need. Because you and I are sinners here below. The Catechism says that Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood," about the bread and wine, in order by that sacrament to work this assurance. By the sacrament to give that assurance to us. That's the language of the Catechism. But more especially, by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours. How does that work? How does he, by this sacrament, assure us of this? He assures us of it by the use of those signs, by the use of the bread and the use of the wine. The bread and the wine are not insignificant. The bread and the wine may not be dismissed. Our hope is not in the bread and the wine. Our faith is not in the bread and the wine. But the bread and the wine are not insignificant. The bread and the wine are not incidental. The bread and the wine are what Jesus instituted for the assurance of his church. And the Catechism explains it beautifully, that you have no doubt that the bread is real and you are really eating bread. You have a mouth of your body, and with that mouth of your body you're chewing bread. It presses itself on your senses. You have a mouth of your body, and with that mouth of your body you drink the wine. Christ gave these sacraments, these elements of the sacraments, to us Because we know they're real. There's no doubt that they're real. I am eating and I am drinking in the sacrament. And Jesus instituted those elements in the sacrament in order to assure us that just as real as that bread and wine is, so real is the body and blood of Christ for us. And just as surely as we are eating and drinking, with all that eating and drinking with the mouths of our bodies entails, so surely do we eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. More especially by these visible signs and pledges, visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. That's the assurance, the wonderful assurance of the Lord's Supper. That's why Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." By that, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us the assurance that we need. The assurance that I need is this, that my sins are really forgiven. God is truly satisfied with regard to my sins. He is not angry about my sins. He is not filled with a curse about my sins. But God is truly satisfied with regard to my sins. And He's so satisfied with regard to my sins, it is as if I had made satisfaction and obedience to God myself. God says to me personally, "You are righteous. You are righteous. And you are obedient. You have done everything required." Not because I ever did everything required or anything required, but because He has imputed to me the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to me, "You have perfectly satisfied my justice. There's no more curse that I have for you. I've poured it all out." Not because He ever poured that curse on me, but because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. That's the assurance that I need as a sinner in the midst of this life. And that's the assurance that the Lord gives by the Lord's Supper. You see how real this is? This bread and wine, nobody has any doubt about how real that is. That's how real the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is for you. That's how really you are forgiven all your sins in His blood. That operation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the sacrament is a divine operation. It is not an operation that the Church of Jesus Christ must psych herself up for. It is not an operation that the individual believer must contribute anything to. It is the divine operation of Jehovah God by His Spirit. The Catechism points that out when it says, "by the operation of the Holy Ghost." Here's the whole explanation of how the child of God is eating and drinking the body and the blood of Christ. It's by the operation of the Holy Ghost. We're united to Jesus Christ by that Holy Ghost, so that what is His is ours through that Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings to us all of the benefits that Christ has earned for us, so that by that Holy Ghost we have everything that Christ has obtained. It is by the spiritual operation of the Holy Ghost that we eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means the real partaking of the real body and blood of Christ is a spiritual partaking. The Belgic Confession adds to that this idea that real spiritual partaking, which is by the operation of the Holy Ghost, is by the hand and the mouth of faith. That's how you chew the body of Christ, by faith. That's how you partake of Him, by faith. Not with the teeth, that's just bread there. Not with the throat, that's wine that we swallow. But you truly partake spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, the hand and the mouth of the soul. And the comfort for the child of God is that this is not work. Nowhere here is the Heidelberg Catechism describing our work. Nowhere is it describing what we must do to be righteous. Throughout, it teaches and assures us that we are righteous for Jesus' sake alone. And this assurance of faith that God gives by the Holy Ghost as He operates in the Lord's Supper is a gift. It is given as a gift entirely of His grace. This is comfort for the child of God who lies in the midst of death. This is necessary. So that the Lord Jesus Christ says, not without great reason, this is my body, and this is my blood. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, wilt thou apply thy word to our hearts? We thank thee for the gospel of our Savior, and for the comfort and peace of his body and blood. Wilt thou grant unto us that we might know and believe that finished work of Christ for us, and may the gospel of our salvation redound to thy glory and to our comfort. We thank thee also for this supper that thou hast now graciously spread before us, joining it to the word of the gospel to confirm our faith, and to seal unto us the salvation that thou hast wrought. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.